Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word. It means family, and we're the Mishpacha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people. The middle wall of separation has come down between Jew and Gentile to form one new man in Messiah. We're getting ready, Mishpacha, to blow the grandest shofar, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone everywhere to hear the good news. We want everyone everywhere to be red hot for the Messiah. My guest, by way of telephone, I'm speaking to Mike Shreve, office in Cleveland, Tennessee. I'm interviewing him on his new book, In Search of the True Light. And Mike was an instructor of Kundalini Yoga at four universities, had an extreme experience with the Messiah, just fabulous. And then went and spoke to all of his 400 students and said, I've led you astray. I've misled you. Jesus is the only way to God. And many of them became believers in the Messiah. And Mike, I really am enjoying our discussion because, you know, and many of my listeners know, I come from a Jewish background. And I've got so many Jewish relatives that are caught up into the New Age, and there's so many non-Jews caught up, and they're reading these books, there are many popular books that are coming out today saying that look for God inside of you. Or I was just talking to a Jewish cousin a couple days ago, and I was talking to him about intimacy with God and knowing God, and he wasn't even hearing a word I said. Instead, he said, oh, God's everywhere. What would you say to these two relatives?
Well, my best way of disproving that is to give them a strong comparison between pantheism and theism. Almost all Eastern religions are based on pantheism, the idea that the universe is an emanation of God, that everything in physical creation is God veiling himself in the appearance of physical matter, but at the root, it's really God. The tree is God, the cat is God, the dog is God. And if that is true, and of course it's not, but if it was true, then it's no quantum leap of logic to say that we are God. Now, there's a big problem with that, because the little word we includes the Adolf Hitlers of the human race and the Mother Teresa's. So if we are God, and that includes both evil and good, then you have to come to the conclusion that God is both good and evil, which is exactly what the yin-yang symbol represents. The yin-yang symbol is that symbol of Taoism that has two teardrops, one dark and one light, in a circle together. And it represents the idea that in ultimate reality, there is both darkness and light, both good and evil, which is absolutely necessary if pantheism is true. That's the only explanation. But I contend that theism is true, which is the idea that God exists separate from physical creation, so that the evil that is here is not attributed to him. In fact, I've often heard it said that if we attribute divinity to man, we must attribute sinfulness to God. And, of course, some New Agers will respond, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth and we can both be right simultaneously. And that's a very tolerant way of responding that supposedly maintains harmony between different belief systems. But I think that's an illogical way of looking at it, very illogical. And the way I explain it is this. In the second century, a man named Ptolemy said the earth was the center of the solar system. 1,000 years later, Copernicus said the sun is the center of the solar system. If they were contemporaries sitting in the room together, isn't even remotely logical that Ptolemy could say to Copernicus, you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and we can both be right simultaneously. Of course not. One has to be right at the expense of the other being wrong. And in like manner, theism is right or pantheism is right. They cannot be right simultaneously.
Now, what kind of results are you getting when you're approaching in love, but in tremendous truth, these New Agers or people that they don't even know what they believe? They just read the latest book or they're watching this reincarnation stuff on television. When they hear you speak or when they read your latest book, In Search of the True Light, what effect does this have on them?
Well, let me give you a real live example. This past weekend, I went to a New Age expo. I won't mention the particular name of it, but it was a gathering of, I guess it was 10 or 15,000 people who came. And I met with the leaders, and we talked and conversed and shared ideas on different subjects. And they were so connected with me that I've been invited to put an article in one of the primary New Age magazines.
Now, most Christians, they get so offended, they never want to see them again.
Oh, most Christians don't know how to talk to them, and they end up resorting to harsh statements like you'll go to hell believing in that. And most New Agers don't even believe in hell. You just really have to know how to talk to them. And that's why this book is so important. Sid, I believe you've got thousands of listeners out there that have loved ones that are involved in Eastern religions, and they just don't know how to communicate. And I touch on all the issues that are very important to New Agers, and this would be so educational.
What about something like channeling? What do you say to that?
Well, in the book, I don't really deal with channeling. I don't really deal with the psychic side of things. But the basic worldview is the same. Most people into channeling and into psychic phenomena are people that believe that all religions are different paths to the same God. Most of them believe in reincarnation. One chapter, I deal with 13 reasons why I no longer believe in reincarnation.
Well, of course, the big problem with channeling is Deuteronomy 18, which says it's an abomination to communicate with the dead.
But you know what, though? You can't use that as an argument with a New Ager, usually.
Because they don't accept that as God.
They don't accept the Bible as an authoritative source. So you have to come at it from a different angle. But one thing I've done, you know, most New Agers are people that believe that all religions are valid paths to God and that there are similar or common elements in all religions. So in the book, In Search of the True Light, I thought, well, why don't I go where they're at? Why don't I connect with them at that thought? So at the very beginning of the book, the first chapter deals with the commonalities in all religions. I show how you can find the golden rule in the scripture base of every religion. And many other common elements. And I do that to come into a certain type of agreement with them and be able to say, yes, there is truth in all religions. But those common elements exist at the base of their belief system that deals primarily with character issues like humility and forgiveness and obedience and things that are commonly taught in every religion. But when you get to the upper levels of theology, the nature of God, the true nature of salvation, the nature of man, the ultimate end of the universe, there are such diverse opinions. There's no way you can reconcile them to each other. And so I emphasize that in the book. Yes, there are some common elements that bind us together. Every religion teaches that we should love one another as we love ourselves. But there's other issues that are irreconcilable.
What is the difference between Christianity and every other religion or cult or occult or New Age group in the world?
If I were to reduce it to a very small statement, I would say primarily all positive religions are based on salvation by self-effort, achieving liberation or enlightenment or salvation through your own works, be they religious works or just good works of being good to your fellow man. While on the other hand, Christianity is based on God's grace coming to you and retrieving you from sin, not because of your worth or works, not because of what you've done to earn it, but simply because you act on a promise of God. Let me include this thought. The guru I studied under taught that Jesus was an avatar, and he taught that because he was an avatar, which is a Hindu word meaning a manifestation of God on earth, and he said because he was an avatar, he could only speak the truth. Well, something else this guru taught was that Jesus' death on the cross could not redeem anyone from their sins. It had no atoning quality. He said it only proved at-one-ment, which was a play on words, at-one-ment, at-one-ment. It showed he was one with his higher nature and willing to suffer to fulfill his destiny, but it couldn't forgive anyone of sin. But I thought if Jesus was an avatar, and if he could only speak the truth, let me go to the Bible and read what he said. And I got to the Last Supper where he passed the cup among his disciples. And he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He did not say his death was an example of obedience to his destiny. He said it's for the remission of sins. And if that's true, and I, of course, as a Christian, I believe utterly that it is true, then that demolishes the need for reincarnation. The whole idea of reincarnation is to work your way into liberation through becoming a person free from all wicked activity or evil activity in your life. Therefore, there's no bad karma to pay off. Well, Jesus comes along and says, hey, I'll just wash it all away. I'll forgive it. You don't have to earn your salvation. I wash you clean in my blood if you'll believe in what I accomplished through the cross, through the resurrection.
Mike, there are many religions, and they have different names for the same God, people say. What do you say to that?
I say that the name is of extreme importance, and it's not the same God being referenced. Let me give you one example. For instance, Krishna. Krishna, according to Hindu legend, had 16,108 wives, and he had 10 children, literally 10 children by every one of those wives. If a worshiper calls on the name of Krishna, and if God responded to that name, Krishna, then God would be verifying the legend that goes along with that.
What about Allah?
I think in the same vein. The name Allah references a god of the Muslim belief system that cannot share his divinity with anything or anyone. To a Muslim, for us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is the height of sin. It's called shirk. It's blasphemy to attribute divinity to anything other than this omnipresent God they refer to as Allah. And so if a person calls upon God with the name Allah and God answers, then he's making a confusing statement about himself, because according to Muslim tradition, God is not begotten, neither does he beget, and God has no son. And yet God in the ranks within the biblical worldview is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mike, we're out of time, but Mishpocha, you have friends lost in the New Age, in the cults, and the occults, over 20 different main religions referenced to with the greatest love. Your New Age friends, your friends in these cults, will receive the Messiah when they read this donation of $20 in search of the true light. If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape, or CD, of this week's broadcast, send a donation of $10 or more to Sid Roth, that's S-I-D-R-O-T-H, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, or archives of our radio and TV shows, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.